Okay, let's dig in. We'll go ahead and get our Bibles out, if you would. We've been in a sermon series called Blunt, which is not a marijuana joke. It's just talking about the blunt statements of Jesus Christ. And we, I'll kind of bring it to a conclusion today. It also kind of goes along. I like how the Holy Spirit brings things together that goes along with some of the things that we're talking about. And Matthew 19 is where we're going to find ourselves today. If you do not have a Bible with you, there's Bibles underneath your chairs and baskets around the room that you can keep, borrow, or steal. And if you have YouVersion, the Bible app, it's a national app. And you can sign on to our internet if you want to. With fellowship is the password. But if you look at local live events, you'll see one says TSF and today's date. And that will give you all the scriptures and the places to take notes and those type of things as well. But before I really get to what today's statement is, I want to lay out the context and bring everything back up onto the table as well as some new thoughts as well. And that's what we'll be doing in Matthew 19. Sounds good? Did I babble long enough for you to find it? Okay. This particular testimony that we're getting into, we've brushed up against already. And one of the blunt statements that we looked at of Jesus was become like children. And the benefits of becoming like children, what that looks like. And again, if you missed any of these, you can go back and watch these on the YouTube channel or the website and dig in. But that story with Jesus saying, let the children come to me, is right before the rich young ruler, which we talked about. But I want to reread it and bring it up because it's also just continuation. Again, scripture is just great that just continues to flow. That a lot of things just build on top of each other. So we look for words like but or because or therefore, to show that it's building on something else. So, for instance, verse 16, verse word is what? And. So it's building on that experience with the children. And so after Jesus is talking to them about letting go of their pride, coming in a humble way, which we talked about as well, we see an example of someone who struggles with that. So I'll read that, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit. It says, and behold, a man came to Jesus, saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, and again, it doesn't necessarily say eternal life, but if you enter into life, if you keep this kingdom of God living, keep the commandments. So the man says back to him, which ones? And Jesus says, you should not commit murder, you should not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. The young man said to himself, said to Jesus, all these things I've kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So again, as we talked about last time, again, just bringing it back up on the table, you'll notice when Jesus says to him, keep the commandments. He says which ones. He gives him the commandments, but he skips the ones that say, God is first, don't have any idols before me. He did not say those two, because he can already see in this young man that he's got an issue. So it's almost kind of like a creative, shrewd as a snake, innocent as a dove setup to say, well, these. And the guy's like, okay, I'm nailing those, but I want to be better. I want to be higher than these other people. Okay, well, let's go back to those original two. You've got an idol in your life. Get rid of it. Follow God. Put him first. Does not mean that someone's evil if they have money. But when your idol is money, again, you remember we talked about that. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. That's what he was doing. And so he called him out on it. And he was not able to do it. He walked away from it. This would have been shocking for those that were there listening at this time in this culture. And sadly, we still see in our culture today in certain areas. If you were rich, if you were blessed, that meant you were good. Everybody just assumed this guy's got it together, or else God wouldn't be giving him all these blessings. It's not quite how it works. And so they would have been very shocked to know that there was a problem and a condition with his heart. Everybody still on the same page on that? Everybody's good? Okay, so what happens next is what I want to focus on. And you guys are going to be sad because it's building on some of the other things that we've been talking about, so my talk will not be as long as normal. You talked me into it. Let's start in Genesis 1. I hate you all. So, okay, so now we have that there. Let's go to number 23. It says, and, right, we got that word. Jesus said to his disciples as this man walked away, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So I want to break this apart a little bit. So Jesus makes this statement. They're like, "Oh, holy crap, who can do this?" And he's talking about the camel and the eye of the needle. There are different theories. I don't think I've ever seen anything where it's like, this is the definitive. A couple of different theories of what Jesus meant there as far as that particular example. At least if we put those pictures up, I'll give you probably the two leading ones. One is the camel gate that would be on major cities, especially in Jerusalem. It is a gate that after the sun goes down, they close the big gates, right? Okay, think Games of Thrones, they close the big gates, they lock it up. So if you get there after hours, then you would have to enter through that itty-bitty gate. And that itty-bitty gate, when I used to volunteer, you guys listen to The River, some of you guys? It used to be called WCVO. I used to volunteer back in the day, so I was there a lot. And they had a prayer room upstairs that had, by the dimensions of the historical findings, an eye of needle door. And it was small. I mean, it was like maybe 5 feet tall and a couple feet wide. And when I was at my height of 315, I would not have gone into the prayer room. It was very discriminatory. But it was hard to get in there. And the reason for that is because if an army was coming against them, you had the gate open, you could be overwhelmed. You got this little door open, you just pick them off one at a time as they come in. So if you were a person coming to the city, you really wanted to get there before sundown. Because to get into there, you'd have to take everything off your camel, take it in one by one, get it onto the other side. And then the only way the camel fits in is if you make it go against its nature to get down on its knees to crawl in through the door, dragging it. And then you shut the door and then you can put your stuff back on. Nobody wanted to do it. It was a huge, impossible thing. So from that standpoint, it would fit the context of the scripture that Jesus is saying, not that if you have more than $20,000 in your savings account, you don't get to go to heaven. But it can be really, really hard when you're more worried about your 401k than you are about being faithful to God. It can be really hard if you're more worried about, like, again, we'll bless if we get to go on vacation next week. Sweet. But if we put that over being generous to other people that are struggling and not help and not do what God the Spirit leads us to do as we do, it'd be pretty jacked up. And so he says it's very hard for people not to get sucked into that money, trying to control your money instead of looking at God as your provider. Okay. The other one would be more literal. The thing you see there before you is not a Harry Potter wand. That's what it looks like to me. That is a Roman needle of the time of Jesus. And so the other thing, it's just quite literal. He was making this big, strong statement to shock you of just how hard it is to try to get a camel through that itty-bitty little hole there. I don't know which one. I'd lean towards the camel. That's just me. But I can't tell you which one is factual. Again, commentary is yours to either pick or choose. The scripture is what you're stuck with. But it's evident what Jesus is saying is money really trips us up. Money really puts us into harm's way. Money really takes our eyes off of the provider instead of the provision itself. And so as he's talking about that, talking about just how hard it is, that's when they come in and they're asking these questions about how is it even possible? How is it possible to apply this truth in their life? And he says, and this is our statement, man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible is the statement that we're looking at today. And it brought up some stuff, again, talking about, again, we're talking about mental health and the challenges that can come, especially as Christian communities and the community as a whole is learning how to not be idiots and to be more loving, and the challenges we go through from the past, or if we're talking about some of the past topics we talked about, or challenges that you're going through. Maybe you're going through a relational struggle right now. Maybe you're going through lost a job or health issues, whatever the case may be, that when we bring this mentality into those areas, then we can start dreaming a little bit with all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. And so with our book study, the lamenting group, that makes it sound like we just get together and cry, doesn't it? We're studying lamenting. One of the things I took out of this last chapter we went through, we were on the life of Jeremiah. And it was talking about when Jeremiah lamented, again, deep sorrow, deep confession, deep anger between you and God, not letting go of God, that in his lament, his question was not why. His question was not why is this happening. And he went through horrendous. I used to think Job was probably the saddest sack in the scripture. We went through Jeremiah, and I'm like, nope. Like, you know, Jeremiah nails it. I mean, Jeremiah, from the time he was born to the time he died, just this horrible situation. But it wasn't why, it was how. It was, how do I go through this? How are you working in this, God? How are you building me up as part of this? And I think the only thing that really helps us to be able to get from why to how is to understand that this is possible with God. God's got this. And we've looked at it a couple of times with some of the, like, the sheets that you guys have, like, when we're here and you're writing down the biggest thing you're struggling with, or the biggest thing you're lamenting with, and then you look at the scripture of all things are possible with God. Okay, that falls under that category. That falls under that guideline. When you were talking last night, there's at least two, if not three, all voices in it. You know, like, all things are possible by God, and talking about not fearing anything, but that God has all things. Like, all comes up a lot in the scripture. But if we can actually get our head around it, and all of a sudden the impossible becomes possible with God. Does that make sense? So what I want to do today is, with all this stuff on the table, is, Lisa, if you would, let's put up the statements that we've looked at so far. Again, they're not all the blunt statements, and I'm going to leave that up the rest of the time, Lisa, just to give you a heads up. They're not all the statements of Jesus. They're not all the tough statements of Jesus, but they're the ones that we felt that God led us to dig into. So, peace be still, right? Easier said than done, but nonetheless, that's what he commands us. And that, how do we have this? So again, if you need standouts, you can pick up the podcast. Go and sin no more. That's always fun. So it's kind of like what Justin was talking about. Like, how did the pastor phrase it as far as the cross, and what do you do with that?
What does the bloodstained cross mean to you?
Right, and then what do you do with that? Right. So very much along those lines of the go and sin no more, or having that change in life, taking heart. Was a deep one we talked about. You can't have two masters. You can't have, and specifically he was using the example of finances and God. When we're called to become like children, if you remember that day when we brought up some of the kids, and you guys like them better than me and want them to be your new pastors. Humble yourself, which was humbling. Take my yoke, we talked about, and then also ask, seek, and knock. And how that works in such a way that can really change your prayer life and also your walk in your kingdom of God living today. But when you look at those, again, once the emotion comes in and the circumstances come in, it's hard. It's the life we're called to live, but it's hard. And so I believe, and again, reject what you want when it comes to commentary, but this falls into the same example we're talking about with the camel and the eye of the needle. And the thing that's funny about all of it is it's not hard. It's a choice. It's something that we lean into. So it's the circumstances and the emotion that really beats us up, and the fear and the anxiety and the stress. And because of that, over and over again, I don't know of a single Sunday that we went through that we didn't come back to peace be still. I know it's hard not to have the two masters, and I know money is hard, but peace be still. I know you keep doing the same dumb thing over again, and you're trying to get out of that sin, and you lean back into it, or you're struggling with an addiction, or you're struggling within this relationship. Peace be still. I know it's hard to humble yourself, but I promise I'll lift you up. Just peace be still. Over and over and over thing. In all things. If I went back and knew where the Holy Spirit was going with all this, I probably would have named the series Peace Be Still instead of a marijuana joke that you guys keep messing with. But it's constantly what he's telling us to do so that we can have rest in him. The other phrase that has come up several times within this, and there's a book series that a pastor buddy of mine turned me on to called What If Jesus Was Serious? You guys have heard me talk about that if you've been around. And it's interesting book, easy to read books. There's four of them in the series on different topics, but it's simply just that. It's usually two pages per topic. But Jesus said this: what if he was serious about that? Oh, well, you know, he's serious about it. I didn't get that. You know, but we just glaze over this stuff. What if you're serious about these things that he said in your life? Well, it's hard, I know, but with him, all things are possible. That's what we're trying to get to when it comes to these particular areas of our lives and the kingdom of God living that we can live now in this cesspool that we're in. Jessalyn and I were talking coming up from the airport, and we both found that we really like Psalm 23, and she just got done reading a book by Louis Giglio based on some things in it. And I just did a helped co-officiate a funeral this week for someone I didn't know, Sarah, our buddy from Africa. She was close friends with him, and she did the life celebration part, and I did the scripture, and his wife loved this scripture. The gospel, and she loved the scripture. And as I've shared before, my first sabbatical, I took 6 weeks and just focused on Psalm 23 because it's just so freaking incredible. It's so beautiful. But I just want to read you three verses on it. And they're the ones that always like really comfort me and also challenge me a little bit. But verses 1 through 3 says this: the Lord is my shepherd. So it's my personal shepherd. Okay, so understand as we're going into this, this is applicable to people who have accepted Christ as a leader, who have chosen Christ to be. So if you have not, then what the scripture tells us is we can have that relationship now, that we can choose him as a shepherd as he chooses us to be a sheep, and by taking and acknowledging the Son of God with our mouth, that he is the Son of God, that's saying, you're God, I'm not, I want to follow you. I'm giving this life back to you. You know, you're the one that created it, so I need to get out of the way. And if you believe in your heart, he died and rose again, meaning I accept that forgiveness that I don't deserve. That if you do that and follow him, again, really easy. You're just sacrificing everything, right? But with God, all things are possible. Then he is my personal savior. So this is an intimate thing that he's saying, which, by the way, would also be scandalous at the time to look at God as personal. But anyway, so the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That would be nice. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when you go through this step by step, I love the fact that he makes me lay down in green pastures. Because there's times I have no interest at all in resting. I'm just angry. Or I'm just hurt. Or I'm just scared. So my personal shepherd loves me enough to say, shut up and lay down in the field for a few minutes. You know, look up and talk to me a little bit. Look at me. And then that he leads me, when I do get up from that place and recentered into him, now he's leading me beside the still waters instead of the raging sea that we were afraid was going to take us down. I just find that beautiful. And it's an invitation that he gives to all of us when we lean in to what he calls us to do so that we can have his best. He restores my soul. It's kind of encouraging me to slow down a little bit more, isn't it? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If God can't change my life, then what's that say about God? Right? The reason our stories and our testimonies are so important is so other people see his goodness for his name's sake. If he can't do it, what are we doing? I love this aspect of things. And I really want to invite, I think it was 2 weeks ago with our book club, I invited, well, maybe 2 weeks, and I don't know who did it and who didn't, that's between you and the Lord, but I invited sometime this week just to have some time in prayer. And instead of asking for stuff, which again is part of this ask, seek, knock, just say, God, will you just let me experience your presence? That's the only thing. I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to keep praying that you lay me down, that you lead me by the still waters.